Y'all remember Nathan's chairs from last week? Okay. Well, I'm going to follow up. You heard Rakita reading right at the beginning of Romans 6. Paul is talking about baptism. He says that we are baptized, those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Okay?
Yeah.
Sorry. Not used to this thing, but I like it. Okay, so if you see this cross with the frame around it up here, well, that's not just decoration. Inside, if you went up these side stairs, that's a big tank right there. And that's where we baptize people. At Edgewood Church and a lot of other types of churches like Edgewood, when somebody decides that they really want to be all in with Jesus, then what we do is just what Paul said in Romans 6. We take them up here in the water and we lower them down and we say, baptized into Christ's death, raised to walk in newness of life. And I've never lost one yet, although one thought I was about to drop her, but I didn't. So that buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a brand new way of life. And some people call that a symbol. But what Paul says here in his letter is not that that's a symbol. He says it's that is our spiritual death to an old way of life and our resurrection, spiritual resurrection into the life of Jesus who died and was raised from the dead by God. So what that means is that instead of thinking like this is a human and this is God over here long distance away, what we realize, what Christians realize, because this is what the Bible teaches, is that in Jesus, God came close. God got up in our face, in other words, and said, look, this is who God is. This is who I am. Come and follow me. But not come and follow me and do what I say. Instead, Jesus died for us and was raised up out from among the dead to bring new life to everybody who wants it. Right? So, Christians, here's the deal. Christians are not nice people who have died who love Jesus and try to do good stuff. Christians are not just nice people who try to be good. Christians are people who have died with regard to everything but the God who made us and then came to set us free. That's what being a Christian is about. It's not about being nice. If it was, I wouldn't be making it. All right? So it's about dying to an old way of life and being raised into a new way of life. Now, let me talk a little bit about idolatry, because you heard Rakita read that word several times. And I don't know what you think idolatry is, but it may not be what you think. An idol is not a little statue that people bow down to and, you know, worship. Okay? Now, there are people who do that, but not that many in it. Okay? But just because we don't have statues, that doesn't mean that we're not idolaters. Okay? So, an idol is anything that you worship. Anything that is at the top of your list, anything you organize your life around that is not God. And an idolatry is trusting anything or anybody with your security, your self-worth, the direction of your life, anything that you're counting on for security and life direction that isn't God is an idol. Okay? So it's interesting that worship, the word worship means worth-ship. That's what it means. Worship is worth-ship. Whatever is worth more to you than anything else, that's what you worship. That's your God. The thing that's at this, that thing that you wake up thinking about, let's put it that way. Okay? That's your God. So, if your main concern is what other people think about you, your reputation or your street creds, that's your God. If your main concern is how you look, then your appearance and your wardrobe is your God. Now, this is not about you. It's about us. All right? So here's a little confession. One of the gods I tend to turn to in my very worst moments is being right about everything and being on the right side of every issue. So that's one of my main idols that I have to turn away from every single day. And especially in this election season, I get really into this idol. Okay? I have to be willing to listen to people I disagree with. I mean, listen, not pretend to listen and nod your head. I'm talking about listen. Try to understand. And when I discover an error in my thinking, or even when I just discover mean thoughts about the people I don't agree with, okay, then I have to admit it openly, no matter how embarrassing it is. I used to teach preachers, and I used to make them repeat after me. Here are the things preachers need to learn to say. One, I was wrong. Two, I don't know. The two things that you never hear a preacher say. Okay? I don't know, and I was wrong. Not our preachers. They're different. But I'm talking about in general. Okay. Now, why is it important for me to watch out for that idol? Because it makes me more open to learn something that God wants to show me. And I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss anything that God sends my way. Because whatever it is, whatever God sends my way, it's going to be better than whatever mess I can work out for myself. See? So that's why it's important to watch out, to be alert to idols. Okay? Now, here's a little background on the writer of this letter that we're looking at. His name is Paul. Just like Jesus, Paul was a Jew. Okay? Even after he became a Jew who was a follower of Jesus, he still thought of himself as a Jew. He just thought that following Jesus was the best way to be a good Jew. See? It got him in an awful lot of trouble because he also thought that people who weren't Jews could also be Jesus' followers. In the Bible, it says that periodically Paul will say, you know, I've had a lot of trouble in my life. Once I was stoned. Okay, that didn't mean stoned. That means they threw rocks at him. Okay? That was the way they did people who they didn't like. You know, I mean, who needed to be got rid of. Okay? So, the people who were Jews, what was different about Jews from about the other ancient religions was that they believed that God had given them the laws and the teachings of what we call the Old Testament as a wonderful gift. They didn't think of the laws as a burden or a problem. They believed what it says in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Living by God leads to life. Living your own way leads to death. So Moses, that's why Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy, Don't be stupid. Choose life. Okay? I call heaven and earth to witness what I'm saying to you today. I place before you life and death, blessing and curse. Duh. Choose life. Okay? Now, that's why Paul thinks it's good news to escape from slavery to idolatry and become God's property instead. Right? Like Moses, Paul figures that when people try to live their own way, they're going to stumble into a bunch of traps that are set by the devil and his main sidekick, idolatry. Paul talks about idolatry almost like it was the devil, almost like it was a personal force who's out to get you. And that's you'll notice that in Romans 6. If you think about every time you see the word idolatry, some translations will say sin, but Paul's talking about more than just misbehaving. He's talking about a complete orientation toward me instead of God. Okay, so from Paul's point of view, people are either in bondage to idolatry or they're bondage to God. Because God's son, Jesus, has received them into his own death and resurrected life. Okay, so that's why right at the end of Romans 6, it says, hard for idolatry, and all you ever get paid is death. But the death starts as soon as you're involved in idolatry. So that's why I say deadness now and death forever. If you don't believe me, look into the eyes of somebody who's seriously addicted to something. It shows up most in people that are addicted to substances, but you can see it in all addicted people. Look in the eyes and they're dead. Okay? Deadness now and death forever. Okay? Or you can accept God's free gift of life, real life now, life forever with God, all because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says those are the options. Hard for the devil and get paid with death, or accept God's free gift. Sort of obvious. Or, as the old preachers used to say, the devil always pays in counterfeit money. Paul says, die to the idolatry in your life and choose real life with God over mere existence. Now, if that sounds good to you, your next question might be, so, how do we go about dying to idolatry? Now, I think there's many good answers to that question. There are many good ways or disciplines that we can adopt that help us kill the idolatry in our lives, die to its influence in our lives. But I'm just going to talk about the one today that I'm the most convinced about. The best way I know to die to idolatry and learn to walk a new life with Jesus is this. Join a 12-step group. Work the 12 steps with a sponsor or an accountability partner or both. That, I think, works. I won't say it works best. I'll say it works as well as anything I've ever tried. Step one is a process in recovering from addiction to idolatry of any kind. See, all idolatry is addictive. It gets us in the gut, and we can't really escape from it on our own. Right? Step one, admit that I'm powerless over the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that call the shots in my life. And that as a result, my life has become unmanageable. I can't manage to follow Jesus on my own. either part of the time or most of the time. Now, just admitting that out loud deals a major blow to idolatry. Idolatry is always happy as long as we try to change ourselves. You know, self-help, self-changing, idolatry loves that. Or if we try to change ourselves and we realize that it's not working, then what's the next thing we do? We rationalize that really my life's not as bad as your life. You know, my life's not as bad as your life, so I'm okay. I don't need to change. Or, especially in cases of people that are functioning alcoholics or people who are addicted to pornography, I say, I'm managing my life because nobody knows. You know, it's okay because nobody knows. Okay? As long as we think we can work our own way into a life of freedom and wholeness, idolatry doesn't worry because idolatry knows that we can't help ourselves. But when we admit we're powerless, we tap into a reality, and idolatry hates that. Reality is the enemy. Reality is the enemy of addiction and idolatry. There's opposites. There's idolatry and then there's reality. Reality is God. Idolatry is not. And in fact, I once read the history of Alcoholics Anonymous, and you know what the title of the book is? Not God. That's the title of the book. Okay? Step two, I'm not going through all these. Step two says, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. That means leaving the pity party behind, leaving the rationalization behind, giving up feeling sorry for ourselves, and deciding that although we can't fix ourselves, we can be fixed by a power greater than ourselves. Okay? Step three. We made a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to the care of God as we understand God. Now, that last phrase, as we understand God, means that I don't have to have a theology degree to surrender to Jesus. I may not know much at all about Jesus. As long as I know that I can't fix myself and God can fix me, if I just give up, give myself to God, then I can learn more. I mean, that's not all there is to know about God, but that's enough to surrender. I have to believe that God is the one who made me. God is the only one who knows who I really am or who I was really made to be. God is the one who can shave off all the fault cells that I've put on myself, you know, and get rid of those so that my real self can shine out. Because I don't know who I really am. In fact, I make excuses for my idolatry by saying, oh, you know, that's just who I am. Sorry if it's not love and grace and forgiveness and acceptance, then it's not who I am. It's not who I'm supposed to be. And I can't make myself that. God can do it. Okay, so what that means is it's not this surrendering to God. It's not a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision to surrender ourselves, our present, our past, our future, our reputation, our finances, our jobs, our families, everything, surrender all that to God. Take our hands off the steering wheel of our lives, scoot over into the passenger seat, and let God drive. Okay? To trust that wherever God drives to, you know, wherever we go, and however many bumps and ruts and potholes there are in the road. So, you know, it may be a rough ride part of the time. Okay. Wherever God is driving, God is better able to direct my life than I am. And, you know, it might not be fun, but if I was doing it, it'd be a wreck. So not fun is better than a wreck. Okay. So now I'm not going to go through all 12 of the steps because this is a worship service and not a 12-step meeting. We have two 12-step meetings in this building every week. And let's go back for, and I'm going to tell you about another one, but let's go back to the idea of the death of the old self. Here's what Paul says in Romans 6. Our old selves were crucified with Jesus so that all the idolatry in us could be done away with. Since we died with Christ, since means in our baptism, since we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Christ, who was raised from among all the dead people, is no longer subject to death. Jesus died, which means he died in relationship with idolatry once and for all. That doesn't mean that Jesus that doesn't mean that Jesus was a sinner. What it means is that every human being ever born, including Jesus, is attacked by idolatry and always tempted. And the Bible tells about how idolatry tempted Jesus to get him to not be himself. Okay? So he died in relationship with idolatry once and for all. And now that Jesus is alive, he lives only in relationship to God. Okay? Same way you too can understand yourselves as dead in relationship with idolatry and alive in relationship with God because you are in Christ Jesus. Okay? What does that mean, in Christ Jesus? It means that we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in Christ. Not just to try to imitate Christ, but to live out our lives in the one who made us and redeemed us and knows who we are. Okay. Okay, so how did Jesus die? Well, he was crucified. He was executed by being nailed to a cross. Stark naked, in public, with a sign over his head that accused him of being a public enemy and a terrorist and a threat to society. So all those things were false, okay? But here, there he is in public, stark naked, dying slowly. That was the whole point of crucifixion, was that it was torture. Slowly. The soldiers who killed Jesus did it that way so that not only would he die, but that he would be humiliated, stripped of all his humanity and dignity, dying slowly while people who didn't have anything better to do stood there and stared and laughed and said, "Whoa, look at him. Look at that guy. He said he was the Son of God. Doesn't look much like it now, does it?" Okay? People stood there and stared at his naked, bleeding body. And, of course, all of us have modesty and don't want to be seen naked. But for Jews, to be seen naked was even worse for them than for just an ordinary person. Okay? Okay, that's enough of that, Sam. When we participate in the death of Jesus in order to be set free from idolatry, we also are going to experience some humiliation. Did you ever think about the connection between humility and humiliation? Humility is not pretending I'm not smart or pretending I don't have gifts or pretending. Humility comes from humiliation. Deep humility. Okay? So it's humiliating to admit that my life is out of my control and I have to ask God to fix it for me. Huh? It's humiliating to make a list, as we do in 12-step groups, to make a list of every way I have hurt people and then get in touch with them and ask how I can make it up to them. So I make a list of everybody I've harmed, and that's bad enough. See that list? But then I call them up and say, I'm letting Christ run my life, or I'm in a 12-step group, and I did this to you, and will you forgive me, and how can I make it up to you? So it's humiliating to give up my revenge and forgive the people who dissed me and done me wrong. That is humiliating. I'm giving up my pride and my image as somebody to be watched out for, to be reckoned with, and I'm willing to be wrong. I'm willing to be weak. I'm willing to forgive. Bible says revenge is the property of God. You know that old saying, don't get mad, get even? Well, for Christians, I might get mad, but I'll never get even. That's for Christians, you know. Okay, so here's the thing, though. As I begin to do these things, I start getting lighter in my mind and emotions. I start feeling like my old self-defensive, self-righteous self, who hides all my weaknesses. I start feeling like that self is falling away, and a new self is breaking through all that false surface. Like a little chicken coming out of an egg, that all of my false self is cracking up and new life is coming out. I start to feel like I can breathe again. I start to feel free. So, Paul says this, you've been set free from slavery to idolatry and become willing slaves of God who is always just. When you were slaves of idolatry, you didn't even try to do right. Be honest. How is that working for you? Aren't you ashamed of all the mess you got yourself into when you were in the driver's seat? That idolatry stuff will kill you. Think about how much better life is now that you belong to God. Now you have real life, not just existence. St. Augustine, who's one of the earliest Christian leaders in Africa, said this, to be a slave of God is perfect freedom. To be a slave of God is perfect freedom. Now, there are a lot of people who are here in this room who can testify that is true. We're not good people. We are recovering idolaters who find freedom in dying to our old selves and receiving new life from Jesus. The best news of all is that there are no qualifications for this Jesus journey except being completely unqualified. Here at Edgewood, we are not into fancy clothes. We're not into fake smiles because Jesus is not into that stuff. We're into reality, and the name of reality is Jesus, God, right? So, that's really it. That's what I was going to say today. So if you've never started on this Jesus journey, we're going to have a time of response now when you can come and talk to Pastor Nathan. He'll be in the back about the next step you can take. All right? This doesn't mean that today, necessarily, that today you're going to surrender your life. That'd be good, but you don't, that's not what we're offering. We're offering a chance for a conversation. Okay? Nobody's going to pressure you, but we'll listen and we'll pray with you. And if you want to pray about anything else, Pastor Nathan will pray with you. And there's somebody sitting next to you who'll pray with you. Okay? If you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're still bothered by hurts, habits, and hang-ups that are keeping you from having peace and hope in your life, you can come talk to me, I'll be over here, about a Christian 12-step group that I go to every Sunday evening that I'm in town. It's called Celebrate Recovery. If you don't have transportation, I'll get you there. If you do, I'll give you directions. But here's the thing. Just don't walk out of here with the same burdens you brought in with you. That would be so, it's like Moses said, don't be stupid. Don't walk out of here with the same burdens you walked in with. Instead, choose life. Jesus is right here in this room to set you free. And that's what he cares about. He doesn't really care primarily about you being good. He mostly cares about you being free.